Amen. 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 Happy Lord's Day, church family. I'm excited to see you all in the room. A lot of new faces in the room today, and I'm encouraged by that. I'm looking forward to growing in relationship with you, hopefully, and getting to know you as a family member of God. I'm encouraged by that. Welcome all of my church family that have been faithful to be here with us for the last almost 4 years. It's neat to know the journey that God's taken us on throughout Scripture and how we get to continue that today as we began last week the book of Ephesians. So I'm excited. It's an amazingly beautiful day outside, a perfect day to continue growing together in Ephesians chapter 1 of God's Word with our new series we've called Inheritance. And our message today is titled, Receiving the Unmerited Favor of God. I love it when my children want to tell me something that they're really excited about. And it's really cool. Every time it happens, I have 6 children. So oftentimes they're excited about telling me the same thing that happened during the day. So I'll come home and we'll have dinner. I'm like, all right, so what was good today? And all of a sudden, all of them are, it's very awesome. They're rushing to get to be the first person to tell me everything. And so usually the first person that gets in there, I'll be like, okay, you can go first. You go first. And they start telling me. And it's just this like onslaught of stuff. And what they're trying to do is try to say everything and remember everything that happened so that basically they leave nothing for the other 6 children to say, you know, so they'll go on for like on and on and on these long sentences and they tell me everything. And then at the end, inevitably, they'll get to the end of it. All the other kids will be like, aw, you said everything I was going to say, you know, and I don't have anything to say now. Hey, try to think of something new throughout dinner, and we'll talk about that too. But what I've learned to do is I have to kind of like stop them. Okay, that's one thing. Let me hear something from somebody else. You know, I'm like, I have to divvy it up, and it's really neat. And last week, we kind of saw Paul start off Ephesians in a very similar way, except he didn't have anyone vying for his words. He was alone. He was writing a letter to the Ephesians. And we learned last week, I just kind of saw this metaphorical kind of picture play out of Paul being this executor of the will of God and getting ready to tell the people, the beneficiaries, us as Christians, what God had left for us and the will and testament of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms that God had left for those who believed. And he was like, let me encourage you saints at Ephesus, you Ephesians, let me encourage you guys with all of the things. And then he goes on for 14 verses without stopping, like one sentence explaining all of the amazing attributes that we heard. And so we're going to spend the next little while, maybe month or so, explaining these attributes of the inheritance of God. 14 verses without taking a breath. We're going to take some breaths in between, though, because we're going to take it slow. And what you'll see today in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, you're going to be there, and we're just going to be there only today. Study verse 2. It might not seem like a lot, and it may seem like a formality, like an intro from Paul that he always does in all of his letters, but we're going to cover it in detail today. So let's read Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the beginning of the inheritance of the saints falls under 2 major moral and thematic categories that have to do with the restoration of our relationship with God after the fall. So, just kind of way back story. In the beginning, God created everything that exists. He created this earth. He created the heavens. He created the sun and the moon. And he created the stars. He created the animals and the plants and the trees and all of the things that are visible to us that we enjoy and that we have dominion over. And we believe in the Word of God, it says that God created man and woman to be image bearers of God, ultimately. And so image bearers are just people that were created to be a reflection of God to this world. Those that would glorify him, reflect and magnify his character and nature. So we're created with this purpose in the beginning, and God gave man the ability to have dominion over everything that existed, to eat of the trees and the plants and the animals of the field and to use it and be creative and resourceful, just like God was in the beginning, to reflect his character and nature. And he gave them one command Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat it, that's the day you're going to die, all right? And so God's the king, and he's the maker, and he has the right and the prerogative to give his creation rules and mandates and targets and goals that he wants them to follow. That's his prerogative. He's the king of everything. The earth is his footstool, the Bible says. And so the king who loves his children he just made gave them one command and then a consequence. And we know the story, if you know Genesis, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Satan, in the form of a serpent, came, deceived Eve, and talked her into rejecting God as king, rejecting his way, and deceived her and slandered God's character and nature. And then she ate of the tree, and she went and persuaded Adam to also eat of the tree. And then right after that, they were ashamed. They went, they hid from God's presence. They had been walking with the king before, and now they didn't even want to see him. They hid. They knew their nakedness. They knew their shame. And then God found them. Hey, where are you guys? But he knew where they were. And then they received the consequence of their sin. And ultimately, that was the separation from God. It was a severed relationship. God's holy. The Bible says he dwells in unapproachable light. He's perfect in everything that he does. There's no sin in him. He desires to do no sin. Even to that point, he's perfect. And so he can't abide imperfection in his presence. And so this creation that had rejected him as king and made themselves an enemy of God through their rebellion, they were sent out of the garden. And since then, there's been the fall of man. And a curse entered the earth. The earth dies. The earth decays. The earth tries to kill man and take man out constantly. You don't have to have big eyes to see, like, you know, the hurricane down in Florida right now. Like, that's creation groaning to be redeemed. It's creation at enmity with man. We see the results of the fall. And it was ultimately the wages of sin is death. And ultimately, man would die separated from God, not having the ability to walk with their king anymore, rejecting him. The story of the Bible is this, that God had a plan before that ever happened to redeem mankind back to himself. And he's been working that plan even since the beginning, even before creation. Ephesians spells that out in chapter 1 and 2, how God wants to restore us back, and he's had a plan. And so now, fast forward some thousands of years later, we see a church that now has seen the fulfillment of this plan take place in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being sent to the earth to take on the sins of the world and live the life that man refused to live in the beginning. He was a perfect man, God in human form, that did nothing wrong and came to be the propitiation, the Bible says, of our sin. So he took on our human plight, took on everything that we struggle with, and he lived the perfect life. He never rejected God. He always honored God as king. He always was the perfect image bearer and reflection of God's character and nature to this world. It says that the people that he came to save, us human beings, actually put him on the cross. And then in that moment, he took on all of the sins of the world upon himself. Every sin that's ever been committed by anyone, including you and I, past, present, future, every sin in all of existence that would ever happen, that has ever happened, was put on him, and he paid the ultimate price, which was death on the cross for that sin, the price that we deserve to pay. He died. Price paid, and the amazing thing is, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He rose from the grave and defeated death. And now we have the ability, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we put our faith in him for what he did, and proclaim that God is king and Lord of our life. We want to follow him and repent of our old ways and our old pursuits. Then what the Bible says is that we can have this restoration with God. And so you have these Christians in Ephesus who have just recently heard this news from Paul. And Paul spent 3 years there with them after he had proclaimed the good news to them, spent 3 years discipling them in the faith, and now he's writing a letter saying, hey, let's remember what God's done for us. Let's remember how we were redeemed from this old way of our life. And he starts this inheritance of the saints. There's so many things that God's promised you. He starts with grace and peace, all right? And what's amazing about that is these words are just packed into the Bible. They're all over the place. They're overloaded. If you listen to WDJC or any kind of Christian radio, you know, most of the songs have these words in them at some point or another. You hear them all the time. They mean so many things in the Bible, more than probably what you even realize. And I want to cover that today. The inheritance of God begins and ends with grace and peace, meaning that after our salvation, we immediately inherit both of these realities from God to the benefit of our present lives, okay? So like we get them right now, the grace and peace of God, and they have implications for the here and now, but the fullness of their depth we'll only experience after this life on new earth, when heaven comes down and becomes one with earth and everything's remade and we're being given our new bodies to actually be in the presence of God the Father again, redeemed, is coming, all right? We'll experience the fullness of everything then, but the inheritance begins now and we get to walk in it now, grace and peace. The inheritance of the saints begins and ends with, number one, God's grace for the saints. He starts in verse 2 with grace to you from God, right? Paul Tripp says this about grace. Grace, you need it. You can't live without it, but you can't purchase it and you can't even earn it. It only ever comes by means of a gift. And when you receive it, you immediately realize how much you needed it all along. And you wonder how you could have lived so long without it. In a fallen world populated by selfish, lost, fearful, and rebellious people, it's the one thing that everyone needs. And you can only give it to someone else when you have first been given it yourself, because you can't give away that which you don't have. You see, God's grace is the most powerful force in the universe. So I would have to argue that it's the most beautiful word in the universe. It reaches you where you're at, and it takes you where God wants you to be, and it has the power to do something nothing else can do. Transform you at the casual core of who you are as a human being. At your heart level, right? And so this word grace is the Greek word for charis, and it's often mistaken with mercy, okay? So like when you hear grace and mercy, oftentimes in our culture, those things are interchangeable, meaning people use them to mean each other. And in a sense, that's true, but it's not the full extent of what it means, which is why the Bible uses separate words to describe both of them. It's often mistaken with mercy, which means not getting the punishment you rightfully deserve, not getting a punishment. So it's kind of like a legal word, right? So you're standing before a judge and the judge has a sentence for something that you rightfully did and you have to answer for it and the consequences. Instead of getting that sentence, the judge lets you off on good behavior. That's the judge showing you mercy, right? Showing you leniency. You don't get what you rightfully deserve. Grace is even more than that. It's getting blessed with something that you don't deserve, okay? All right, so mercy is not getting what you don't deserve. Grace is, okay, like not only that, you're not going to get the bad stuff, but you're also going to get a lot of really awesome stuff, right? Quick way to say it that I've heard along the way in my ministry life is to say grace is undeserved or unmerited favor shown to you. Undeserved and unmerited favor. So you being set apart for a reward that you don't deserve and you haven't earned. And in fact, it's the opposite of that in the Bible. We don't deserve anything from God, and yet he gives us everything, as we're finding out in Ephesians, right? All right, so how that plays out in everyday life. Children, kids, remember the time in your life where you've done something wrong? You disobeyed your parents? Okay, imagine this. Imagine that moment you come up to your parents and you know that you're going to be punished, and I don't know what type of punishment happens in your home. Maybe it's a big chore that's going to happen. You have to skip video game. Maybe it's discipline in other forms, right? All right, so you know that this is the consequence, the wage of your sin. You get before your parent, and your parent says, "Hey, I know what you did. You know the consequence, right? You know what it should be. Today, I'm not going to give you that today." Not only that, I've decided that we're going to go to get ice cream together. Okay? So get your shoes on, get ready. We're going to go get ice cream because I love you and I'm going to forgive you of this. We're going to leave this behind and we're going to go get ice cream. I'm going to give you, like, you're going to be able to get whatever toppings you want, all the toppings. You can get two scoops instead of one this time. You don't have to get the kiddie size. Right? So, like, you see the picture? That's what happens through the gospel of Christ. All right, except there's dire consequences in the gospel of Christ. Our wage and our punishment was death. not just physically, but eternally, like separated spiritually from God forever, tormented in a place as an enemy of God because we decided to be an enemy and reject God as king. He's like, I'm going to treat you like an enemy. And the enemy of the universe gets an ultimate spiritual punishment, right? You could have that. I'm going to forgive you through Christ. And not only that, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have all the toppings of what it means to be my son and daughter. All the flavors, you're going to have all the stuff through the forgiveness that's made available through Jesus, okay? So how does the Bible show this? Undeserving favor. It talks about this in Titus 3, 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and the love of our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being, listen to this, being justified by his grace, all right, we should be made, this is the toppings, right? We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Though Adam sinned and brought death and sin into generations of man, God loved us so much that he gave his only son to be a sacrifice for our sins, and he did so so that the eternal separation that was made between God and man would be restored for those that place their belief in the Son. As you see in Titus, the best we could have ever done would never be enough and could never be enough to restore the eternal separation between ourselves and God. By the judgment set upon Adam through his sin, we all deserve as his heirs, because we're the same. We inherited the curse. We deserve to face God's judgment and eternal separation. But Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. All right, so you see, it was unmerited. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. God made it happen on his own volition because of the plan that he has set forth before time began. He made a way for us to be restored back because he knew the plan. Grace is unmerited favor. But listen, it's even more than that, all right? So it's not just one topping. It's like all the toppings. There's so much more in the Bible to grace. It's also redemption. It's redemption. Romans 3:24 through 25 says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, redemption, that means to bring something back to yourself. So it's like for you guys, you would know, like you have a coupon or promo code that you can redeem upon purchase so that you can get the item that you're hoping to purchase. What God did is that he provided coupon code, Jesus, that allowed him to have the redemption of us who he's purchasing back to himself. Right? He did that. Payment for that redemption code was Christ and his life and his sacrifice. Right? We find redemption as an extension, an element of grace. As we see in the verses, we've been freely justified by God's grace through the redemption found in Jesus Christ. And salvation, it says, has appeared to all man because of this. It also talks about that in Titus 2:11. It's freely available to all. It doesn't matter your social status, your color, your race, your background, what you've done, all the bad things that you've done before Christ, all of your history. If you see the people in the Bible that were redeemed back to God, the fathers of the faith you read about in Hebrews 11, all of them have checkered past. All of them have really crazy stories. And even after putting their faith in Jesus, so many of them, they fell back for a little while. They wavered. They had doubts, right? God redeems all of that. You get redemption through grace, and it's consistent throughout the course of your life. It's not just at the moment you receive salvation, it's throughout. It's always available, this redemption, right? Through Jesus' sacrifice that we may receive the salvation from the judgment of sin, ultimately, and the salvation of our lives being restored consistently through sanctification back to God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. All right, so we see redemption involved in the unmerited favor, but we also see that it extends even further into our life as a follower of Jesus. We receive teaching and instruction consistently. God becomes our tutor. God becomes our help. God's word, we are able to understand it through his Spirit. It says in Titus 2, 11 through 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, rightly, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Right? He wants to teach us and train us. And in doing so, set us apart and purify us for a work that he's created for his chosen people. And if you're someone who's put your faith in Jesus, this is you. He became your teacher. He became your leader. He became your good shepherd, as we sang about. Just as God's grace appeared to all men, it will teach all men to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Quit living for the world and live soberly and righteously and godly. It will help set our sights on something that's not about the here and now. He's going to set our sights and hope in this blessed hope, Jesus, the returning of everything that's going to make everything right. So when Christ comes back, he's going to redeem this world. And through the redemption of this world, everything's going to be remade. And all the problems that we suffer and all the struggles that we work through now and the things that we can't control that are out of any hope for us to be able to maintain any of that kind of stuff, God's the answer. And what his teaching does is he sets our hearts on the eternal, not the things that are temporary that are going to fade. So the key for us will be to remain teachable and humble so that God's grace will be able to continually lead us and help us as we live before God and men. So he becomes our teacher. He becomes next a place of mercy and help for us always. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Right? When we suffer, we struggle, we have a high priest, Jesus, who did it for us. His grace was sufficient. We're going to find out. He came, he lived the life we couldn't live, and he faced all of the temptations that we couldn't face on our own. And in paying for those on the cross, he now gives us the ability through a relationship with God and himself to be able to face those temptations as well. He gives us the grace to go through life's struggles. He endured the same temptations we have and was found without sin. He understands the way your thoughts work, the temptations that you're constantly being bombarded with, whether from without or from within, to reject God as king and exchange your affections for the things you weren't made for. He understands all of that. Understands the intricacies of your struggle. That's awesome because we have someone and somewhere to go to find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. And it says in the scriptures that Jesus is constantly making intercession for us to God the Father on our behalf. Psalms 18:2, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and it's safe." Jesus is a strong tower that we run to, but also he's our sufficiency. Grace leads to sufficiency in scripture. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my weakness and reproaches, in my needs and my persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong," the word says. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And when we acknowledge our need and dependence of God, our own inabilities, his grace, it says, is sufficient and will abound in our lives. And this is why Paul was always exclaiming somewhat unashamedly. He was like, I'm weak. Thorn in the flesh. I couldn't do it on my own. Like he was always like, man, I suffered. I can't keep myself alive. I can't get out of this on my own. God made a way for me to get out of Asia. He made a way of escape, right? He was constantly, like the kind of things that normally human beings would want to hide. And hey, you know, prayer requests come around. I don't want people to know my struggles. I don't want people to know that I need anything, you know? Yeah, I'm kind of embarrassed by that. Paul's like, look, all of it. Why? Because it was a means for him to show the grace of God. God extended grace, which allowed him to boast in these things, and it abounded. 2 Corinthians says, God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. God's grace will be sufficient. So grace is undeserving favor in Scripture that reveals itself in redemption, teaching, instruction, new mercy, help, and sufficiency in God. He goes on to say in Ephesians 1, verse 2, grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. He's careful. It's not one or the other. It's not just God the Father's grace or just the Lord Jesus Christ's grace. He doesn't pit them against each other. They're both at work in the act of grace towards us. The Father sends the Son to give his life, and the Son does the will and the work assigned by the Father so that we can receive the grace of God. If the Father doesn't send the Son, we get no grace. If the Son doesn't obey the Father, we get no grace. They're both part of the Trinity, individuals that have their part to play so that we can receive grace. They were both in on the plan since the beginning. We know that Jesus, it says in John 1, was in the beginning. He was the Word. Everything was made through him and by him and for him, right? He knew the plan. He was part of it. They both did the work so that we could get grace. I know this, sometimes when I go to birthday parties, you know, do you guys ever, I don't know if you ever, I'm kind of like cynical, I think about stuff like this, but you know, like, there are times when we'll sign birthday cards and we'll give gifts, and then we'll get the kids, you know, to sign on with us, sign their names, like from Justice and from Culture, they'll sign it. And like, it's true, like their heart is in that, right? But like, they didn't do any work, you know, to give the gift, you know what I'm saying? Like, usually the kids haven't done any work to earn the money to help pay for the card, to help pay for the gift that we're given, you know? So it's kind of like, when you read that as a grown-up, like say it was like coming from, you're like, I know that Marcus bought that, you know, or Mariah bought that, but it's nice that the kids signed it, you know? It's not the way this transaction works. The inheritance of God, the gift from God, all the parties involved that are signing off on it, that Paul's talking about, being the benefactors of this inheritance, they all did work. They all had a part. And we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit's part later as we study. He was there too, playing a huge part in our salvation, right? So the inheritance of the saints begins and it ends with, number one, God's grace for the saints. But number two, God's peace with the saints. It says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God. So not only grace to you, but peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word peace, which is eirene in Greek, is a huge theme in the New Testament, and it's used over 48 times along with all of its derivative forms. So like the verbs meaning to reconcile or to be at peace or to make peace, over 48 times. That's a lot in Scripture. And biblically, it has a really rich meaning, just like grace does, just like the way it's used all over the place. It doesn't just mean one thing. It means a lot of things that really benefit us. Often, it refers to the absence of something undesirable. And then, even as often, it refers to the presence of something very desirable. So it's the absence of things you don't want, and it's the presence of things you really do want. It can mean that. In the Old Testament, the concept of peace mostly refers to wholeness or total health, total welfare. It covers the sum of God's blessings to a person who belongs in his covenant community, specifically the Jews, right? They inherited this favor from God where he would just take care of them and give them, you know, riches and give them wealth and health, and he would be their God in miraculous ways and go before, you know, take out the enemy in miraculous ways. That's how God manifested his peace, and that's how it's used in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, peace kind of goes to another level. The word gets enriched, right? So I don't know if you've ever seen Time Emerald. Have you guys ever seen that guy on the Cooking Channel? He's an expert chef, and he has this awesome meal, and he's like, hey, we need to take it up a notch. And so he takes out some sort of special spice, and he goes, you take it up. You guys say it with me. Let's take it up a notch. And they go, bam! And all the people say, bam! Because they're excited about getting the extra boost of flavor from what he's about to do. All right, so like the New Testament, that's what it does for the word peace. Bam! You get this extra, extra taste for what the word means. So obviously, basic meaning of peace that you'll see often is a lot like we're experiencing right now. It says a greeting formula, especially that Paul gives. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the faithful saint in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of a greeting. The second way that you see is peace as in a good relationship among people. Romans 14:19 says it in this way, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things where we might edify one another." All right? So pursue what brings peace. It's about people interacting together. And so Romans 14 is about not being at war with your brothers. Play your part and have peace. Do whatever you can do so that there's no emotional or relational strife, right? Then there's peace as an individual virtue or state. So kind of like tranquility, serenity. This is a feeling of peace. It's a peaceful situation, right? Where you feel like it's at ease. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, right? When we dwell in the things of God, then we have peace, a peaceful state. We can be at rest, knowing that God's in control and that He takes care of those things. And we've given it to Him in prayer, and we've come to Him because He's the one in control of it all. And we've cast our cares on Him, right? His yoke is easy, His burden is light. So peace in that sense is available to us in this word. And then we're getting to some nitty-gritty stuff here. Peace, as in the absence of war or chaos, right? Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. That's in the middle of a section where Paul's describing relationships that could end up in ultimately in war. People that are doing you wrong and doing you harm and taking your stuff and doing you violence and slapping you in the face. And what the word says is, hey, if it depends on you, live at peace. Don't repay evil with evil. Don't slap them back. Don't make war. Make peace, right? Soft word turns away wrath. Don't yell at them. Respond in a Christ-like way. Turn the other cheek. If they take something from you, go and give them your tunic also, right? If they want you to go a mile, go an extra mile. Do whatever you can do to have peace and not bring war. And then the last way is peace, and this is huge, as in a right relationship with God or Christ. Colossians 1:20 through 22 talks about this, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things through Christ, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. All right, get the picture. You got enemies of God. They're hostile. They hate God in every way. They hate God with their minds. They hate God with their affections. They hate God with their actions. All right, we were that, it says. But then what God did through Jesus is He reconciled us all things in heaven and earth, and He made peace by the blood of Christ, right? Peace. There's no more enmity with God in us through Christ. All right, we were once that way, but now through the death of Christ, we've died to ourselves, and God's working to bring us into a holy and blameless state in God's presence without reproach, right? So those are the ways we see peace used. Part of a greeting formula, good relationship among people, feeling a virtue, a state of tranquility, serenity, peace, as the absence of war or chaos, and peace as a right relationship with God and Christ is packed with a lot of meaning, a lot of cool stuff, and we get all of those. All right, so when Paul's saying what he's saying right now, he's about to describe a big list of everything we've gained in Christ, and so many of these inheritance attributes are going to go back to grace and peace. You're going to see them play out as we read them later, as we study throughout the year. The verse goes on to say, peace, same thing it had to say about grace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from them, all right? So they're both part of the work, right? They're both part of the redemption story. Remember the fall. We talked about at the beginning that ultimately mankind, through our sin, rejected God as king and made ourselves an enemy of God. And the wages of that, the punishment for that, was separation from God. And that's the story that's been playing out. Job talked about this. Job 13:24. God, why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? When we are in a state of sin without Christ as our righteousness and our salvation, before Christ, we were enemies of God, rejecting him, we're hostile, aliens. That's how God sees us, and that's why he made a way for us to come back to him. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I've often told you and tell you now, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So ultimately, they're the enemies of Jesus. They hate Jesus. They're at war with him. They're spiritually at enmity with God. James 4:4 talks about people that are friends with the world. And it says, you adulterers, do you not know that your friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When you love the world more than Christ and God, and you've given your life to that pursuit, it says you're an enemy of God. God sees you that way, all right? 1 Corinthians 15:25 says that there will be a judgment for this. For he must reign, Christ, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a response to this whole deal. This is what we should know as Christians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us Christians, to us believers, to us saints. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. In these verses, you get the picture of what God's done. He sent out ambassadors. He's saved, redeemed the few, the chosen, the Christians of this world to go and be the ambassadors of Christ on God's behalf, proclaiming the news that all of these enemies of God, everybody in the world that hates God and has been rejected him with every part of themselves, if they put their faith in Jesus, they can be restored back. They don't have to be enemies of God anymore. What ambassadors do, we learned a lot in the 2 Corinthians study that we did a while ago. What ambassadors are meant to do is they go on behalf of the king, and they go to the enemy forces, and they say, this is the terms of surrender, all right? We're going to have a battle. We're going to have a war, and you're going to lose, all right? Especially knowing that we're ambassadors of God. God's the king of the universe. He never loses. You don't want to not be on his side. You can spend your whole life fighting and warring against him, but just know there's going to come a time when the grace period and the mercy period's over and Christ returns, and there will be no more leniency, no more ability to take the plea bargain, right? You don't take this one. What's happening is the just sentence will be enacted. And what an ambassador does is says, hey, look, I didn't do anything to earn this, but he allowed me to be part of his family. He allowed me to be on his side through the work that he did. All right, I'm just a nobody, but I'm coming to tell you, he sent me to say, you can have this too. You don't have to be an enemy of God anymore. So he sends Christians out to share the gospel, and that's what we do. That's why we've been called into Great Commission, to make that happen. Look, be reconciled. God wants this. Do you want to put your faith in him? Do you want to quit being an enemy? And what that means is, not only do you not get punishment and you do not get destroyed because you're an enemy of God, but you get to be his children, right? You get to have everything that's his. You get to be part of the king of the universe and what he's going to do for the rest of time, right? For eternity, you get to be a part of that. And that's what we're calling people to. Today's the day of salvation. Put your faith. God's made this available because you are enemies. Don't waste this time. Don't make the grace of God be in vain for you. You can respond this way, right? And we've all responded this way as Christians, those of us who are in this room and who believe. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's more. We're going to be saved. That's the peace that comes from God the Father, right? It's available through Jesus, right? Sometimes, though, we can get this picture that Jesus is almost like, so like God's a wrathful, angry God who's frustrated with everybody, and he's just mostly about justice. But then Jesus is this nice guy that comes along and says, all right now, God the Father, remember, I love them. They're good now because of what I've done. And God's like, oh, yeah, almost forgot. Yeah, yeah, man, I was about to get them. Glad you told me, right? And then God kind of like reluctantly relents of sending us to our punishment for our rebellion against him, right? Like there's that picture that we can sometimes get where like we pit God against Jesus in this whole deal. All right, but what the verse says is that peace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus was in the beginning. He knew the plan. Jesus is God. So if you make yourself an enemy of God the Father, you also make yourself an enemy of Jesus. And he wants the same thing that the Father wants. He says, I and the Father are one. We are completely one, right? And so what's going to happen, the Bible says and foreshadows, the truth of what's going to happen in this world is Revelation 19, 11, 16. When the mercy period and the grace period that God's allotted for the existence of mankind ends, Jesus is going to come again. But this time, he's not going to be the one revealing the mercy of God and the grace that comes from his sacrifice. He's going to now be the instrument of judgment to the world. Revelation 19, 11. Then I saw heaven opened. There's a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. This is Jesus, okay? With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame. Many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one else knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth. It's his Word. So that he might strike the nations with it and rule them with an iron rod. He also trampled the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. He has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. He's bringing justice. He's in this. All right? So when peace is being offered, it's not just being offered from God the Father. Jesus is part of this too. He knows what his role is at the end. He's like, let's make peace. It's available to you. Right? So the inheritance of the saints begins and ends with God's grace for the saints. And also God's peace with the saints. That's awesome. You get that? This sounds really serious, right? But for those of you who are in the room that have received Jesus, this is amazing. Do you realize what you've been given? All of that, all of those meanings have been attributed to you, not because of anything you did. It's the inheritance that's coming that you're living in now, the peace that you have now. The grace that you have now to face life is all available to you because of what Christ did. This is awesome. This is worth celebrating. And we're going to do that in a minute when we take communion. But how do you respond? How did that happen? How did you get to be one of these people, one of these saints? Romans 10, 8 through 13. The message is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. All right, quit being an enemy. Quit making the world and Satan Lord of your life, right? Take yourself off the throne. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You believe it with your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says you will be saved. You're going to be one of these saints. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Everyone, any of you that haven't done this, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. It doesn't matter your race and your past, your skin color, anything that you've done before this moment. None of it matters. You didn't earn this. It's grace. But it says, if you believe in him, you won't be put to shame. Salvation. There's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. It doesn't matter who you are. The same Lord of all richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're in this room, a saint, you've done that. And it's amazing. We get to celebrate this grace of peace. But But if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, today could be the day of salvation. It says, don't let the grace of God be made in vain to you. To you. Today could be the day. Today could be the hour. So I hope you receive this. My prayer is that everybody in this room, we could be a people that celebrate the receiving of the unmerited favor of our God.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.